This is the Word of Truth broadcast, sponsored by Mount Zion Bible Church of Pensacola, Florida. This is Pastor L.R. Shelton, Jr. speaking. We count it a privilege to be able to come into your home again today with the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This weekly broadcast of the Word of Truth is dedicated to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God as it is to men as they are, for the sole purpose of the glorification of our triune God, the edification of God's people, and the salvation of lost souls. We give you an invitation to meet with us each week at this time to partake of God's Word together. In the name of our lovely Lord, whose we are and whom we serve, welcome again to another Word of Truth broadcast. Our Bible reading will be found in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded to us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which were in heaven and which were in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise thee and thank thee this day for thy precious word that reveals unto us that thou art our sovereign God, who worketh everything after the counsel of his own will. This humbles us at thy feet, to think that thou would look upon such a dead dog as I am and have mercy upon me in Christ. How this gives praise to thy great grace, that thou would in love to our soul deliver it from the pit of corruption and cast all of our sins behind thy back. So we do pray that in thy sovereign way, by thy sovereign grace and by thy power of thy sovereign spirit, thou wilt work in each and every heart, and thou wilt do, blessed Father, that which is well-pleasing in thy sight. For it is in Christ's name that we pray and ask. Amen.
Amen.
And I say amen. Praise the Lord for His marvelous grace that the Son of God, the Lamb, came down to die in the place of poor sinners, especially in my place. My heart rejoices in Him and praises Him for who He is and what He is, and what He means to my soul. Dear friend, do you know the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? I trust that you do, and that you are rejoicing in Him today. We say thanks for your letters and gifts received this past week, for the encouragement and support of this Word of Truth broadcast. Your letters encourage our hearts, and I praise the Lord for it. Dear friend, we're praying for you, praying for our radio audience daily in our prayer meetings here. Our hearts are burdened. God would send revival, dealing in your heart, drawing you unto Him, revealing His Son in you by His Spirit. This is the burden of our prayer. Our free book that we're offering this month is entitled The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross by Arthur W. Pink. It is a blessed little book. These pages will fill the reader with the glory of the redemptive messages, the word of forgiveness, the word of salvation, the word of affection, the word of anguish, the word of suffering, the word of victory, and the word of contentment. Reveals our blessed Lord's 6 hours upon the cross. This little book, entitled The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross by Arthur W. Pink, 134 pages, is yours free and postpaid if you will write us. Our mailing address is Word of Truth, 2603 West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. And now for God's message. We began a series of messages last week on the blessed and glorious truth from God's Word on God's sovereignty and salvation. Dear friend, that God's Word teaches this gracious truth is everywhere present upon the pages of Holy Writ, and especially in that portion of Romans 9, where Brother Paul reasons with the Christians at Rome concerning God's sovereignty in the lives of His creatures. My dear friend, I do not know of another subject that is more comforting to God's child in the days in which we're living than to know that God is sovereign, He's ruling and reigning in all the affairs of men today. Satan is not in control. God is in control. We must start with Him and come down to man, and not reason from man back to God. And so these messages are calculated at this time by the grace of God, He being pleased to honor them and glorify them and bless them to our hearts, to give us encouragement in these days in which we live when everything seems to be going down the drain and justice goes begging in the streets. These messages are calculated to set before our hearts the gracious truth that God is on the throne. Now we are in Romans 9, where Brother Paul is reasoning with the Christians at Rome concerning God's sovereignty in the lives of His creatures. We want you to listen. There Brother Paul sets forth the twin sons of Isaac as examples of God's sovereignty and God's sovereign right to do with His creatures as He deems wise. We read, beginning at verse 11, these words, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto Rebekah, Isaac's wife, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Then the question is asked, is there unrighteousness with God because God in His sovereignty chose one for eternal salvation and not the other? The answer is no. Because God had said to Moses in Exodus 33:19 that this was the way that God acted at all times. He said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." He even goes further in Romans 9:16 and says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. But if Paul shows us further in Romans 9:17 that God had acted this way in a way of sovereignty in regard to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he quoted from Exodus 4:31. He says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." Therefore, Brother Paul draws a conclusion in verse 18, that since God acts this way in regard to his creatures, as he deems wise, then he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Are you listening? As we go further into this ninth chapter, Brother Paul anticipates another question in verse 19. And it is this: "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth God yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" You see, the man asking this question is saying, if God then does as he pleases, has mercy upon whom he pleases, and hardens whom he pleases, then why does God find fault with me, seeing I cannot resist his will and do as I please? Why then does he still find fault and blame me for sinning? Brother Paul comes back in verse 20 and reasons with this man, and I do believe out of a heart of love. I don't believe he did it out of a cold, hard heart, a hard doctrine, a cold heart, but I believe it was in a heart of love. And listen how he reasons with it. "O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" I believe this is what he is saying. Dear friend, you are but a mere man. How can you criticize and contradict and answer back to God when he is the creator and has worked everything after the counsel of his own will? Don't you know, according to Matthew 20:15, that he does with his own as he pleases? You see, he did not make you a sinner. You became a sinner in Adam, and by your depraved heart you have rebelled against God. So how can you blame God for your condition? You see, dear friend, what you should do is to fall at the feet, his feet crying for mercy. But then Paul goes further and reasons with him in verse 21 by asking him another question. "Hath not the potter, who is but a mere man like yourself, power over the clay which he molds to make of the same lump, one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? If he, a mere man, can do this, then surely God, as creator, has the right to do the same with his creatures." And this is what he says God does in verse 22. Listen to it. "What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." You see, just as the human potter has power over the clay to do with it as he pleases, so God, as the sovereign creator, has the power over his creatures to do with them as he pleases. Now, I want to say right here, we must remember that God can only act in a righteous way toward his creatures. God does not act in any other way but in righteousness and in justice toward his creatures, according to Genesis 18:25 and Revelation 19:2. Dear friend, I tried to open up then these scriptures showing you that God's word teaches that he is sovereign in all of his operations. He does not do after the desires and purposes of men, but he does according to his own will. He does this according to his own purpose. And we are led to know and understand from God's holy word that all men everywhere are under God's control and doing God's will, whether they acknowledge it or not. You see, dear friend, I am trying to lay out before you what God's Word teaches, how He acts in regards to His creatures. This is not my doctrine. This is not my teaching, but what God's Word teaches. Therefore, since it's there, I must believe it and bow to it, and I must proclaim it. My dear friend, this truth is not a damnable doctrine or a doctrine of devils, as some call it. But it is a truth everywhere spoken of in God's Word. And it behooves you and me to search it out, acknowledge it, and bow to the sovereign God as He is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason I love to preach about this great truth, the reason I love it and bow to it, is because it is found in God's holy Word. I wouldn't believe it if it was not found there. But because it is found there, then I love it. I bow to it. And further, because it honors and glorifies my risen Lord and shows Him on the throne, ruling as King. Listen now as we buttress this great truth with other portions of God's Word and show you the sovereignty of God as it is revealed in God's Word. You see, dear friend, the sovereignty of God means the supremacy of God. That is, that He is the only God and the supreme ruler of the universe. We read this in Isaiah 44, 6 and 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is none other. Then he asks in verse 8, is there a God beside me? Then he answers himself and says, yea, there is no God, I know not any. This means then that He is absolute God over all. And therefore tells us in Exodus 20 and 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Again, the sovereignty of God means the kingship of God. That is, as the supreme ruler of the universe, He sits on the throne as absolute monarch. This is brought out in these words in Psalms 103:19: the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Therefore, being king, he says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14:11, and then those precious words in Philippians 2:9-11, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, the sovereignty of God means that He is the Most High God. Genesis 14:19. He is the Creator who upholds all things by the word of His power, according to Hebrews 1:3. Also, as Daniel 4:35 says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of earth, none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? Dear friends, did you know that these words that we have just read from Daniel 4:35 were spoken by one of the greatest kings that ever lived? King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And you ask, why did he speak these momentous words? Because God had struck him down in his pride, Daniel 4:33. So that he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws, and he stayed in this condition for 7 years. But when God was pleased to restore him, we hear not pride, but praise, and he gives God, the sovereign God, glory. Listen to Daniel 4:34. And at the end of the days of Nebuchadnezzar, I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. You see, I believe, dear friend, that everyone who comes to know the Lord God and bow at the feet of God in Christ, acknowledging His Lordship and His sovereignty, will be like Nebuchadnezzar. They will praise Him and give Him glory that He doth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abate. I would you would understand and acknowledge these scriptures. And look at these scriptures. This is the great teaching of our God in his sovereignty, in his greatness. I could bring hundreds more before you, but these are enough to establish our subject. I would say then, to sum this up, is to say that God's purposes and plans are executed irrespective of the will of man, for he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. On the basis of his sovereignty, God does as he pleases, what he pleases, how he pleases, and none can stay his hand, none can turn him aside, and none can thwart him. None can hinder him. So divine sovereignty means that God is God in fact as well as in name, and he is on the throne of the universe, reigning at this hour in all the affairs of men and the lives of his creatures, and for this I praise him and give him thanks. Dear friend, to me, this is one of the most precious truths in God's word, that the God of the Bible, the living God, the one who died in my place as my substitute, the one who rose from the dead as my justifier, the one who now lives in my heart as my indwelling salvation, is the sovereign God of the universe. He is the one who loves and watches over me. And if God be for me, according to Romans 8:31, who can be against me? No, none. And I praise God for it. So we see then that God's sovereignty and salvation is based upon the sovereignty of God, that God does as he pleases with his own. Another basis on which the sovereignty of God in salvation rests is man's total depravity. You see, if God in his sovereignty had not elected a certain number of Adam's race to be saved and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, then no man would have ever been saved. And you ask why? Because man in his natural state, according to the word of God, and I know from experience, is totally depraved, dead in trespasses and sins, and would not and could not have sought the Lord in salvation. There is yet another reason why I praise the Lord for his election. It is because it is a truth that gives glory to God and to the glory of his elective grace. You see, it is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And as Romans 11:6 puts it, even so then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. You see, dear friends, the word of God pictures man as being totally depraved. That is, man by his fallen Adam became spiritually dead. We read in Ephesians 2:1 that man is dead in trespasses and sins and must be made alive by the operation of the Holy Spirit before he can believe to the saving of his soul. Everyone out of Christ, listen to me today, you're dead. You're dead spiritually. You're alive to the world, but you are dead spiritually. Again, the word of God declares in 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 that man is blind, spiritually blind, and therefore cannot perceive the awful state that he is in apart from the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in his heart and life. Being blind, he loves sin, according to John 3:19. He hates the things God loves, which is righteousness and true holiness, and he loves the things which God hates, and that is sin in all of its forms. So being blind, he cannot see the kingdom of God, but must be born again by the Spirit of God before he can enter therein, according to John 3:5. I ask you a question, how can a blind, dead, corrupt man believe? The answer is in the negative. He cannot, apart from the grace of God. You see, dear friend, God, knowing from eternity that man would see it and become totally depraved in all of his faculties, and knowing that man left in this sinful state would never come to Christ for salvation, then God chose, he elected a number that no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, and set his love upon them, and gave them to Christ as his special own, his bride, his church, and Christ in turn pledged himself to become sin for them and to pay their sin debt in full according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And my friend, to me this is ground of praise and thanksgiving. Also, God, knowing that they are themselves in their natural depraved state would never have the power to come to Christ and be savingly joined to him, sent the Holy Spirit to effectually call them and free their will so that they would savingly believe on Christ. Yes, the Holy Spirit makes God's elect willing in the day of his power that they will lay down their arms of rebellion, turn to God from their sin, seek the face of God in Christ for his mercy. Grants them repentance to the acknowledge of the truth and gives them saving faith, the faith of Christ to believe that Christ died in their place and paid their sin debt in full. All of this is to the praise of God's precious grace and gives them all the honor and all the glory for saving poor sinners according to Ephesians 1:6. And for this I praise God. And because I find this truth upon God's holy word and because it honors him and glorifies him, then I must proclaim it. And I praise God for the opportunity to again come in your home with the message of God's word. If you want a copy of this message, when it's available in print, you write us and we'll be happy to mail it to you free and postpaid. Our mailing address is Word of Truth, 2603 West Wright Street, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. We're happy that you've been with us. Until this time next week, goodbye. And may God bless you.